We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, Genesis chapter 2. Maybe you've heard there's an old folk song, The Big Rock Candy Mountain. You ever heard that song? I like that song. And until one day I was singing along that song and I realized I was singing something, at least one line, that was blasphemy. And by that, it was this line here. It was, where they hung the jerk who invented work in the Big Rock Candy Mountain. And I say it's blasphemy because, well, God's the one who invented work. And so as a little pastoral exhortation, if I could, here at the beginning of the sermon, don't call God a jerk. But we feel like that sometimes, don't we? We feel like work is hard, or because work is hard and frustrating, maybe sometimes seemingly meaningless, that it must have been a jerk who invented it. But no, the Bible teaches us that work is from God. So it's Labor Day weekend, and we're already in the early chapters of Genesis. And so this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, and we want to consider our work and who we are as people and how God has made us to work. We want to look at why we work. We want to ask, what is work? Who works? For whom do we work? When do we work? And how do we work? And so you can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. If you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 2. And I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Genesis 2. And if you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And the words of the living God say this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Why do we work? This is the first of the questions we want to look at this morning. Why do we work? And first, we work because God works. We see that in verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." You see, all of chapter 1, the 6 days of creation, are referred to as God's work. He pulled the oceans, he raised the mountains, he hung the stars, he gave wings to the birds and legs to the insects. He crafted the beasts of the field and the livestock, and he made man from the dirt and woman from man. This is God's work in creation. We see it here in Genesis 2 in a little bit more detail. He forms the man. He plants a garden. He fashions the woman. God works. And as we saw in Genesis 1, when God made mankind, he made us in his image. What does it mean to be made in God's image? It means that mankind represents God. We reflect God and we rule for God on the earth. And so if God works, and he does, we just saw that, And we represent God, and we do, because we're made in His image. And we reflect God, and we do. Then this means we too work, because God works. And we're made in His likeness. Second, we work because God gave us work to do. So we work as we image God, and then we work because He gives us work to do. Again, Genesis 1, we see that man was called by God, commissioned by God, commanded by God to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the birds and over every living thing. And this commission that God gives to mankind, it entails all sorts of different kinds of work. Raising children, raising food and agriculture, working with animals, developing tools and technologies, building cities and so on. Subduing the earth and having dominion requires a lot of work. We see this further in verse 15 of chapter 2 as we see God explicitly, He gives Adam work to do. God says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Work and keep. What do these words mean? Another way to translate the word that's used there for work is to till or cultivate or serve. Another way to translate keep would be guard, protect, take care of. And so what we have here in verse 15, we have two words that could refer to ordinary work. Working and tilling the soil, the manual physical labor involved in gardening and maintaining and defending the garden. But we could also look at how these words are used elsewhere in Scripture, and we see that they also refer to spiritual service to God, especially priestly service in the tabernacle or the temple. And so we see that the garden is the original sanctuary where God puts man to worship and serve God. And so the question then arises, does work and keep, does this refer to physical gardening, that type of labor, or does it refer to spiritual service to God in worship? And I think the answer to that is both. That's because what is physical in the Bible, what is physical images and points to what is spiritual. Physical realities image spiritual realities. Therefore, I think we can say that we work because God gives us work to do, and the spectrum of that work is very broad. It includes working the dirt in farming. It includes keeping and guarding flocks in animal husbandry. It includes all sorts of manual labor. It includes the work of maintaining order in God's world. It's a work of leadership and governing and ruling and teaching. It includes work of restoring order. For example, work in medicine and healthcare. And any other lawful work. It also includes formal religious service to God, such that your pastors do, or that you also participate in when we gather as God's people on the Lord's Day for worship. Further, we can say that the connection between divine service and ordinary work in Genesis 2, it means that we can offer up all of our work, all of that whole spectrum, we can offer that up to God as worship. And so what we see is what happens in the sanctuary flows out into the world. It's true, we read about the rivers in verses 10 through 14 that come down from Eden to the garden and then out into the world. What happens in the sanctuary flows out into the world. This is true of rivers, and it's true of our lives, and it's true of our work. And then what we do out in the world, we bring back to the sanctuary and offer it up as worship to God. All of life is connected, Sunday through Saturday, and then back to Sunday again. It is all connected. And so we work because God works. And we work because God has given us work to do, and it can be offered up to Him as worship. And then third, we also work because it's just part of the world that God made. God, He didn't make the big rock candy mountain where the chocolate just comes ready-made trickling over the rocks. He made a world that requires cultivation, a world that requires work. It requires caretaking. He made a world that needs subduing. And so it's worth noting here then that this is true prior to the fall of man. This is true prior to sin entering into the world. God gave man work to do before sin entered into the world. So we see here in chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about a time when there was no man to work the ground. And then God made a man to do what? Well, part of that was to work the ground. Now, work is hard and frustrating because of sin, but work does not exist because of sin. Work is a part of the original creation that God gave to us, and that is good. It's part of the world that God made. And the world that God made, it isn't just one for us just to get through or to escape from. No, He intended for it to be cultivated and worked and kept and built. There's a great little book called Solomon Says. It's a meditation on Proverbs, and I highly recommend it, especially for young men. But in this book, he is answering the question of why God put Proverbs in our Bible. And I think his answer to that question also helps us see why God gives us work. He writes in this book, "If you are a believer in a religion, that is best expressed as four spiritual laws or a flowchart, or a chart about the dispensations of history, or a scheme of double predestination, or many other things, some of which may be true. The issue is not veracity, but primacy. Then it will be a mystery to you why God wrote the book of Proverbs and put it in our Bible." Or we might say it might be a mystery of why God gave us work. But if you are a practitioner of a religion centered on a story that begins with how God made men and women to relate to Him and to one another as they take dominion over the world and move downstream from their garden home and find gold and start trading and have to raise children and eventually build cities that are supposed to further reflect the glory of God, then it will make intuitive sense why the book of Proverbs had to be included as Scripture. And I would add that if we take the wide-angle lens view of what God is doing in the world, the kind of world that God made, the story that He is telling, then it will make intuitive sense why we work. We work because we are building a world for God's glory. We're building a global sanctuary. We are making the world like Eden. We are making the world like heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, our Lord instructed us to pray. Now, on topic, but a little bit of a side note. Have you ever decided you're going to read the Bible all the way through, and so you start in Genesis? And Genesis, it goes pretty well. There's some interesting stories, some exciting stories. Genesis is 50 chapters long, but you get through it pretty good. And then you get to Exodus, and the first half of Exodus is great too. You have stories of the burning bush and plagues and drowning armies and fire on the mountain. It's exciting. But then you get to the second half of the book of Exodus, and you get to the section, and it's just chapter after chapter of instructions for building the tabernacle. And then you get a few more pages of the report of the building of the tabernacle. And it seems tedious, but I want you to notice something in that next time you go to look at it. They're building the sanctuary. They're building the place of worship, the place where God's Spirit, where God will dwell. His presence will be made manifest and dwell there. And what does it take to build it? Woodworking, mining and metalworks, carpentry, math, textiles and tailoring, raising animals, art, all sorts of craftsmanship. You see, there's a connection between ordinary work and building the sanctuary. There's a connection between ordinary work and making things on earth as they are in heaven. So that's why we work, because God works, because God gave His work to do, and it's part of the world that He made. But what is work? How can we define that? I would say that work is it's the effort, it is the process, it is all that goes into taking what God has given you and making something new or better. It's the process, it's the effort, it's all that goes into taking whatever God has given you and making something new out of it or making that thing better. And so work is all that goes into taking the tree that God gave you and turning it into lumber, cutting the tree, milling the wood, treating the wood, and whatever else goes into that process. Work then is also taking that lumber that God gave you through the lumberjack and the sawmill and putting it together in such a way with nails and screws and adding plywood to the outside and drywall to the inside and electrical wire and ductwork and brick to the outside and everything else it takes to build a house. Work is also taking that house that God gave you through the work of the lumberjack and the sawmill and the carpenter and the sheetrock man and the brick mason and then painting it and hanging pictures on the wall, putting flowers on the table and mopping the floor and filling the house with the smell of supper on the stove. You see, at every step along the way, someone is taking what God has given, what God has provided, and put some effort into it to turn it into something else and something better. And this is work. A tree is good in and of itself, right? But a family eating dinner together at their wooden kitchen table, talking and laughing and reading the scriptures and singing the psalms, that's manifestly better. All the effort and all the skill that it takes to get from tree to table is work. Work generally falls into three different categories. And all of these categories, they mirror God's work that we see in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And so we have three different categories: production, cultivation, and glorification. Production, this is the work of creating something new. This is creative work. This work imitates God in Genesis 1 when he made the world. Now, of course, God, he creates ex nihilo out of nothing, and we don't do that. But we do create new things from what God has already made, and this is productive or creative work. The second category would be cultivation. This is taking something that exists and making it better. This is the work of nurturing. This is the work of raising to maturity. It involves defense because there's always going to be threats. And so we see that cultivation is what we see given to man in chapter 2, verse 15, where man is told to work and keep the garden, to cultivate it and to protect it, to guard it. Then we have the work of glorification. This is the work of taking something that exists and then making it beautiful. This is the work of adding glory to something, adding gravitas and weight and value. We see this when God made the world in Genesis 1. He made all sorts of creatures, the last creature of which was man. And elsewhere in Scripture, man is called the glory of God. So God creates everything, and then he glorifies it by making man who has the added glory of bearing God's image. And if that were not enough, then he adds further glory onto that by making woman, who elsewhere in Scripture is referred to as the glory of man, who is the glory of God. And so what we have is glory upon glory. When we glorify and beautify things that we make or what has been given to us, we are imitating God who glorifies what he has made. We can illustrate these three different categories of work with the act of bread making. And so what you do when you make bread, you combine the raw materials. You have flour and water and yeast and salt, and you put those together and you create something new, dough. This is the work of production. And then you take and you cultivate that dough by kneading it and shaping it and scoring it and baking it. And now you don't just have dough, but you have dough that has been cultivated into bread. Then you slice it and you slather butter and honey on it, and it's glorified. All of this is work. Our next question then is who works? Who works? You'll notice that when we defined work, we said nothing about an employer or a paycheck. And that's because your paid employment, for those of you who have paid employment, it's only a subset of this larger category of work that we're talking about this morning. It's a big piece of the pie for many of you, but it's not the whole pie. And some of you here, you do not have a paid occupation. Some of you in here are children, and child labor laws prohibit you from having a job. Some of you are housewives, and while you work a lot, you don't receive a W-2 for it. Some of you are retired. Others maybe are disabled in some way. But none of you are excluded from the category of work as we're talking about it today. A child still has chores or school. A housewife still manages her household affairs and the work that goes into that. Retirees still work, maybe watching their grandchildren or volunteering and serving at church. One who is disabled still has opportunities to serve their family or community or church. And so who works? All of us. Because we're all made in God's image. And work, it is not rooted in our employment status work is rooted in our humanity. Work is rooted in our humanity. God made us in His image to work, and He gave us work to do. Now, part of that work for many of us in here will be paid employment. And we should view it as part of God's calling on our lives, and we should work at it accordingly. But this means work will look different for all of us. The type of work will vary, but the fact of work, the fact of taking something, whatever God gives you, whatever He puts in front of you, whoever He puts in front of you, making it better, the fact of work, the reality of work doesn't change. We are all called to work and to keep and to till and to guard and to serve and to take care of all that is given to us, things and people. So who works? All of us. But for whom do we work? For whom do we work? The answer to this question is actually layered. There's a sense in which we work for ourselves. Now, I'm not advocating for selfishness here, but I'm simply pointing out the fact that there is integrity in a job well done. So that sense of satisfaction that you have when you've worked hard at something, you finished a project, you did a good job, and you enjoy the good job that you did, that is a good thing. That actually images God as well. He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done, and He looked back at it, and He sat back, and He delighted in it. Verses 2 and 3 here, chapter 2. We also see in the New Testament how our work is for ourselves. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to work and to provide for themselves. He warns against idleness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he said that he and his friends, they did not eat bread without paying for it, and he told the Thessalonians this. He said, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And so we work for our own satisfaction and we work for our own provision. And this is good. But our work is never only or exclusively for ourselves. We also work for our household. Again, Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so, we clothe, and feed, and educate, and protect our children. A husband provides for his wife, a wife helps her husband, and together they build a household that takes care of its people, provides for their necessities, and there provides for their well-being, a household that honors God and contributes them productively to the community around them. And in this way, this last part, we see that our work is not just for ourselves and for our household, it's also for our neighbors. Now, this is obvious if you volunteer somewhere. If you volunteer down in our nursery, you volunteer at a soup kitchen or a food pantry, your work for your neighbors is obvious. If you work in a helping profession, maybe if you're a nurse, this is obvious because it's obvious how you help your neighbor. You heal them or help heal them. But it's also true of all sorts of work. If you work at a grocery store, you help feed your neighbors. You are one of the ways that God has provided food for people. If you are an auto mechanic, you help transport your neighbors. If you work at a retail store, you help clothe and keep your neighbors warm. If you work at the power company, you help heat and cool and entertain your neighbors. You do a lot of things for them. You see, God in His wisdom has given each of us something different to do. And God in His providence then works all of those different things together for our good. And so as you work, keep your neighbor in mind. As you work, remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's talking about spiritual gifts specifically here, but we can apply this broadly. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use what God gives you to serve one another. And so we work for the benefit of our neighbors. But ultimately, we answer the question of, for whom do we work? By answering the Lord. Ultimately, we work for the Lord. We see in Colossians 3, also Ephesians 6, Paul, he's exhorting bondservants in these chapters. And he tells them to work heartily and with a good will for the Lord, not for men. And he attaches this promise to the command, telling the slaves that they will receive a reward from the Lord for their good work. And in that Ephesians chapter, the promise of receiving back from the Lord whatever good one does is applied not only to the slave, but also to the free. And so we see that our work is for the Lord and not ultimately for man. But how is this? How is our work on earth for people done unto the Lord? And I think this goes back to Genesis chapter 2. When we saw the connection between earthly work, physical work, ordinary work, we saw that connection between that and divine service or spiritual service to God. The connection is such that we can offer up our earthly work, whatever it is and whoever it is directly for, we can offer that up to God as worship, as service. Earthly work is service to God. Earthly work for your neighbor, earthly work for your household, it's service to God. That includes changing diapers, baking bread, driving nails, teaching students, closing a deal, doing your spelling test, filling a prescription, laying a brick, whatever it is, done heartily and cheerfully with gratitude, it's service to God. And so we work for the Lord and not for men. And we look to Him for our reward. Our next question then is when do we work? When do we work? The pattern set for us in Scripture, the pattern set for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. On the seventh day, God rested from all the work that He had done. The pattern is 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. God ceased from His labor and He delighted in what He had made on the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. So this is the foundation for the Sabbath and the rest of the Bible. And I want to take just a few moments and touch on Sabbath because it's connected to our work in this rhythm, in this pattern of 6 and 1. Work and rest go together in rhythm, and work and worship are not disconnected. And so we see, and we need to see, that keeping the Sabbath, or maybe better said now, honoring the Lord's Day, it's a get-to and not a have-to, particularly when we understand it in contrast to the other 6 days and our labor. But keeping the Lord's Day is a get-to and not a have-to. It is a gift to us. And here's what I mean. No one complains about having to celebrate Christmas or Easter or even the 4th of July. Why? Because it usually means a day off from our regular work and our regular responsibilities, gathering with the people that you love and enjoying good food. People like holidays, right? And I would encourage you then to make the Lord's Day like that. Leave work, leave your regular responsibilities alone. They'll be there on Monday. And enjoy the time off on the one day like it's a holiday, because it is. Jesus rose from the dead, and every Sunday we celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And I would say, gather with the people that you love, the people in this room, and enjoy the food of the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating communion, eating together from the Lord's Supper. Then I would say, take that pattern that is set in worship and extend it to the rest of your day. Remember, what happens in the garden, what happens in the sanctuary flows outward to the world. So gather with the people that you love. Gather with them. Eat together. Say yes when your kids ask for candy. Say yes when they ask to play ball. Say yes to a nap. Say yes to a dinner invitation. You see, we remember that the garden was a garden of yes, was it not? Remember what God told them. They could eat from any tree of the garden except for the tree that was in the middle. You could eat from that one and that one and that one and that one except for that one. There's only one restriction. Likewise, the Lord's Day is not fundamentally about restrictions, about what you can't do, but it's about God, and it's about enjoying what He has made. It's about enjoying His bounty. It's about delighting in the things that He has made and who He has made, and then tracing all those delights back up to Him and enjoying Him. So yes, we work hard on our 6 days of work, and we ought to work hard, but life is not a never-ending rat race where we're never off the clock, where we're never not on call. God has given the Lord's Day to you as a gift, as a respite from your normal work and normal labors, to rest. And then that rest points you towards the eternal rest that is to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it reminds us that though we work hard, we also work in faith, that God is the one who is working, and that He is the one who works all things together for our good, reminding you that yes, you plant and you water, but He is the one who gives the growth. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who makes things fruitful. And so honoring the Lord's Day is a proclamation of our trust in God, and that our trust is not in ourselves, and our trust is not in our work. As important as our work is, as part of who we are and what we do, as people made in God's image, when we honor the Lord's Day, we proclaim our trust is in Him. So we rest one day. We spend the other 6 days at various aspects of work, taking what God has given us and making something new or better. But how do we go about that? How do we work? We work with diligence and we work in faith. Let's take diligence first. We work with diligence because of whom we work for. Remember, we work ultimately for the Lord. We work heartily for the Lord because He deserves that. We don't give God half effort. We also work with diligence because that is how we are faithful to the original command that He gave us to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the earth and have dominion on it, that command to be fruitful. We work at it with diligence. Diligence, hard work over time, produces fruitfulness. And we see this in the book of Proverbs. It's helpful here to show us what is generally true in the world. And one of the things that Proverbs highlights over and over and over again is diligence. Let me read a few verses. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Do you see the connection between diligent work and fruitfulness? Diligent work and the commission that God gave to mankind at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. To be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion on the earth. And so we work with diligence. Whatever you find yourself to be doing tomorrow, do it with diligence. But we also work in faith. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we work, not knowing the outcomes, not seeing the ins and the outs of how it all fits together in the big picture, but trusting the God who does. Trusting the God who is the one who is working all the ins and outs and fixing it and fitting it together. Trusting that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Trusting that the God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Trusting that some of us plant and some of us water. Trusting in the God who gives the growth. Trusting, like we do when we plant a seed in the ground. It goes into the ground where it is dark and it is dirty and is hidden. And all sorts of things are happening to that seed that we cannot see. Until one day it bursts through the dirt up and ascends towards the heavens to one day bear fruit heavy on the branches. We trust God to work. And so whatever God gives you, whatever He puts in your hands or in front of you to do when you get up tomorrow morning, put your hands to the plow to work it and to keep it and to cultivate it and to glorify it. Work with diligence and with faith, in faith, trusting that one day your labors will bear fruit. And then take the best of that fruit. Take the choice pieces of that fruit and lay them down at the feet of Jesus as an offering, as divine service, as worship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You now and we We thank you for the work that you've given us to do. We thank you that you have made us a people in your image. You set the pattern for us to create and to produce and to cultivate and to raise up to maturity and to glorify and to beautify. And you've given that to us. And then we can do that and offer it to you as worship. Do it cheerfully and heartily and with gratitude. And that you'll receive it as praise and worship to you. So Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, I pray that we will go out into this week ahead of us ready to work hard. I pray that we'll go out to the week ahead of us and see the things that you put before us, whether that's at home, whether that's at our workplace, whether that's people that you've put into us, into our lives. And that we will put effort in to cultivation. Lord, I pray that you would bless it. Lord, we can have faith in that because of the greatest work done by Christ. Where Christ came, lived perfectly. He obeyed in every aspect of life. That includes his work as a carpenter for a couple of decades before he began his public ministry. And he did that so that we could be given his righteousness and we could wear it like a robe. That when you see us, you would see the righteousness of Jesus. And he died in our place so that our sins could be taken and washed away. And he resurrected to new and eternal life so that we could to join new and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.